Good morning again.
Good morning.
Good morning.
A couple of you are awake. Start passing coffee around during service. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 today. It's a well-known verse. We're going to look at this through the eyes of what it means for us, but also for those who came before us today, being Reformation Day as well as Halloween, so we're going to talk some about that this morning. And then next week, we're going to take a break from Acts. We're at the point in Acts where we're about to be introduced to Stephen and what he does, and we know what happens there, and we're going to have the dispersion, and we're going to move into the second part of Acts. So we're going to take a break from Acts, and today we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3. Next week, I'm going to start preaching through our statement of faith. So we're going to start looking at what we believe as Baptists, what we have written down, and we're going to go through that. It'll be kind of a get-to-know-us class every Sunday morning. So we'll look at a different one every week for a few weeks, and then we'll move back into part two of Acts. So that is where we are headed in the future today, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Have you ever done something for a specific reason in your life? You did it for one thing, but it led to something completely different. You ever done anything like that? I think about maybe blind dates. Maybe you helped a friend out to go out with them and someone else, and it ended up being your husband or wife. You didn't want it. You're like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Did you guys do that?
Yes.
Yeah. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And then you end up marrying the person you didn't think it was leading there. I think about going to the store and you're just running in for milk, and then you spend $200, that kind of thing. I think about myself and going to Africa to serve children and it leading to being a pastor. So things like that. This is sort of what the Reformers did that we're going to look at briefly this morning. We're going to have a brief history lesson going into the verse today. They didn't set out to splinter the church. That's what happened. That's not what they wanted to happen. The church splintered across the pages of history. Before then, mainly one church. They merely wanted the church to come back to the Word of God. That's what they were pressing for. We're going to look at this text this morning, 2 Timothy 3. It would have been foundational to the Reformation. It's foundational to us in our lives, believing in the Word of God. It's foundation to me as your pastor and in my life. It's an important verse to me. I may yell a few times this morning, so that's the reason. It's important to me. So we're going to look at this verse today. Three parts. Scripture is from God. Scripture should be shared, and Scripture completes you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's stand as we read these two verses together this morning. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning again. We thank you for all who are here and all who are online. We just ask you that you write our minds this morning. Focus us in on you and your holy word and applying it to our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today's Halloween. We celebrated yesterday here in the parking lot, handing out candy, having a good time. People were shivering, asking me why I wasn't shivering. In short sleeves, my favorite time of year. Celebrated by many with costumes and candies and festivals and parties, so all sorts of activities this time of year for this holiday. It was my favorite holiday growing up. This is what I lived for, dressing up, running around, getting lots of sugar in me. Before this, it was called All Hallows Eve, which was a Christian holiday. It's All Saints Day. It was celebrating those who were martyred. That's what it was for. Before that, it was a Celtic festival, so a lot of history surrounding this day. October 31st is associated with another event for us. Reformation Day is what it's called, and it represents largely why we're here today, why this church exists in its form today. Reformation Day refers to that moment in history which godly men stood up and said no more. It started years earlier with people being awakened by the gospel and having the desire to know more. It started with the translators of the Bible. They wanted it in their own language. Many of these men were killed for this desire. For us, it would be men like John Wycliffe in English, translating it into English. Many others. You see, 1,000 years after the church on our pages, the church in Acts we've been studying together, 1,000 years after this church, and it looked nothing like it. History calls it the Dark Ages, and it was dark for the church too. Communities were replaced with religious centers and priests and popes. God's word for all was replaced with God's word for the elite. People were killed for translating the Bible because it was only allowed in Latin, which is weird because Latin's a translation. It wasn't written in Latin, but it was only allowed in Latin and only read by those in power. You were taught by them and not by reading it yourself. Through the centuries, there was a progression towards fighting this kind of totalitarianism. They were fighting against it, and it culminated in the event known as Reformation Day. What was it? It was the day in 1517. Martin Luther put his 95 theses on the door of that church in Wittenberg, Germany. On your handout today, you have the area, the map on there. I'm a nerd about maps. You got the area where the Reformation was starting to take force. You got Wittenberg, Germany. You got Zurich. This is the area. This is also the area of the Holy Roman Empire. They have collapsed. This is basically all they occupy in this time. So you've got those areas on your maps, Wittenberg, Germany, on the door of that church. There were other reformers before and after him. We mentioned the translators. There was Zwingli in Zurich. There was John Calvin in Geneva. But Martin Luther and his theses is our focal point in history. So what did he do? He nailed that thesis on the door. Well, the door of the church was a bulletin board back then. It was where you went to read the news, read the events, see what's going on. So that's where he hung his words. These particular words were calling out the church. 95 points, many calling into question church leadership and faith at that time. Because there was a pope reigning at that time, and it was Leo X. And he wasn't even known as a religious man, though he was brought up to be the pope. He was groomed to be a pope. He was a cardinal as a teenager. So he's not known as a religious man, but he was known for his love of the arts, and history recognizes him as the one who depleted the church treasury. He blew through it. His plan to replenish it and to rebuild the St. Peter's Church was to ask the people for money. That's fine. We all do that, but how he did it was not fine. He asked in the form of indulgences. These were payment for people's sins that had already passed away. Give money to the church and remove some time for a loved one spent in purgatory. Now, we don't believe in purgatory as Baptists, and we certainly do not believe you can pay your loved one's way into heaven. Amen. This was not created by this pope, but was reaffirmed by him, and when this practice entered the town of Martin Luther, that's the straw that broke his back. Him and others stood up and said, no more. God's words and God's word alone. We can't keep making things up, and we can't keep the word of God out of the hands of people. No more. Now, he did not want to overthrow the church. He merely wanted the church to follow the Bible and to put the Bible in the hands of all. Show me it in Scripture, and I will follow suit. That's what he wanted. Now, there's many nuances to the story. This description simply scratches the surface, but it's basically what happened. We're in this place today because a few stood up and said no more, and they paid with their lives for it. They paid with their lives so you could have God's word in your hand today. The 13 colonies, partly due to this Reformation. So we're going to look at one of our passages today that guided this Reformation forward. That's our history lesson for this morning. So we're going to dive in. Scripture is from God. So the first part of this says, all breathed out by God. That's what it says. It doesn't say only the words of Jesus, which, by the way, also does not make sense because Jesus is God's word, right? John 1:1, the word was with God and was God. He was in the God, was with God in the beginning. Jesus is God's word. Everything created through him, everything through him spoken. Jesus was in the beginning and with the writer of every word on every page. It doesn't say only the parts you like. It doesn't say only the love parts. It says all. So there's two things we need to think about here. First, what is Scripture? We need to know what it is so we can know what all means. So what is Scripture? And is this the all we live by? First, what is Scripture? It's God's inherent, perfect words to us. It's His revelation to us, His gift to us, not the form you see here, not the form you have in your hands, unless you are reading a Greek or Hebrew Bible. We got any of those out there today? So not in this form. This is a translation, but it's the closest possible. It's as close as we could possibly make it, but inerrant and perfect in its original form, in its original words given to the original authors. Authors who wrote this book in their own hand and through their own personalities, but through the Holy Spirit as well. Guided by God. It has to be guided by God to be perfect. So I had a professor once, and whenever someone would come up to him and say something like, God is telling me this, or God is showing me this, God is leading me here. They'd say things like this, and he'd say to them, well, I assume you mean you read it in Scripture. And what did he mean by that? Well, we like to throw things around like that. God is leading me. God is telling us something. God has given me this desire. You know how to tell if God is leading you or telling you something? You open this book. This is His word to you. This is His guide for you. You have desires and aspirations for your life. Those are great. Those are good things to have. But if you claim to know God's plan for you, but never open this book, then we have a problem.
Amen.
This is His word to you. Which texts are Scripture? We have to know this to know what all means. Our answer is everything in His book. That's easy, right? This is Scripture. But how do we get there? The Old Testament is a bit easier. It's every book the Jewish community held as Scripture for hundreds of years. It's every book that the gospel writers and Paul and Jesus himself quote as Scripture. This is easy. There are some who include extra books, but they can be explained away. They're full of errors, which means not inspired by God. And those books that are added are full of errors. They're written through the time that we say God did not speak, the 400 years of silence between the Testaments. But how about the New Testament? How do we get there? Why the Gospels? Why Paul? Why letters written by the apostles? They were held as Scripture by the early church for 100 years before there was an official list. So that was a reason. Every letter circulating in the church, just like the Old Testament, being read like the Old Testament, that's a reason. Every gospel account bringing the story of Jesus to life, all ultimately written by God, but through the hands of eyewitnesses or faithful followers of Jesus, all error-free or were not included. All tell a uniform story through multiple vantage points, all written by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the most important part. The Holy Spirit guided it. Amen. If you think that this book is just a collection of stories and letters put together by men, then you don't understand the power and authority of God. God was in it and God was over it. We may wonder if these writers knew they were writing Scripture. Did they know? The answer is yes. How do we know they knew? Well, let's look at a couple passages. 2 Peter 3:15. This is Peter writing here. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him. What wisdom was given to him? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. So Peter here recognizes sometimes Paul is difficult to read. Sometimes we recognize that. So he says here, sometimes they're hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do other scriptures. You hear that? Peter just put the writings of Paul, say Romans, on the same plane as Scripture. Peter knew Paul was writing Scripture. Difficult, but the words of God. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. So that was Peter speaking. Now we've got Paul speaking. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Verse 18, for the Scripture says. So Paul here is going to quote Scripture. He's going to reach into Scripture to prove a point. He says, that you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Now what does that mean? You shall not muzzle an ox who treads out the grain. Well, it means the ox is hooked up to this device and he's processing the grain for you. He's doing all the work. Don't put a muzzle on him while he's doing all the labor. Let him eat of the grain. He's making the grain for you. Let him eat some of it. That's what that means. He reaches into Deuteronomy for that, but he doesn't stop there. He says, and the laborer deserves his wages. We understand that one. The laborer deserves his wages. It's the same as do not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. One was from Deuteronomy, the other is from Luke. Paul quotes as Scripture Deuteronomy and Luke together. The words as written down from God by Moses and the words of God written down by Luke. They knew they were writing Scripture and they were using it as such. This is how we get our Bibles. And if any words on any of these pages fall short, then all of it falls short. We must see this. You cannot believe parts, because the question asked next is which parts? And then the next step is denying Scripture, denying God's Word, denying God's Son. What the world does is say, give me heaven, and give me love, and give me forgiveness, but you can keep the sin part. Don't call my way sin. You can keep the text to call out my lifestyles, my life choices. You can keep the concept of hell and punishment. Push those to the side. Give me the positives. This is how the world works. This is how culture works. But this is not how God works. He does not bend to us. Amen. He loves us. He sent His Son for us. He sent His Spirit to us. But He does not change for us. The change is within us. And this change must be guided by His Spirit to move us out of living worldly and toward living godly. It starts with His holy word given to you, and it begins with you leaning into it. Do we lean into it? That's the question. This leads to our next question. Are we living like we believe all of Scripture? Are we living like we believe what the Bible calls sin is sin? Are we living like we believe that Jesus said He was the only way? The answer from the world is no. The answer from the church must be yes. How do we get there? We start by treating all Scripture as breathed out by God. That's what this passage says, all of it. We start by realizing that culture does not dictate truth. Most Americans act this way. They act like culture dictates truth. But none of them actually believe it. You know how you can tell? They may think they do, but I bet they do not accept the truth of culture from China. I bet they don't accept the truth of culture in North Korea. So it's not that culture is true, but that the culture you like is true. This is not Christianity. This is leaning into the world. The only way back from this is leaning into Scripture and into God's people and sharing it with all. This is what we'll look at next. We must be sharing it with all. Scripture should be shared. So what does our text say Scripture is used for? It says here, teaching, reproof, correction, and training. It shines the light on our sins and directs us to Jesus for forgiveness of those sins. It also shines the light on everything in our life. Shapes who we are in Christ. This all applies to us, the teaching and correction of ourselves, but that's not where it stops. There's a reason Scripture says make disciples. There's a reason Scripture says teach others. There's a reason that God's plan has always included His people reaching out for His glory. This is at the core of the gospel message. Believe in Jesus and tell everyone you know. We have to believe the words on every page. And we must share those words. If we're not sharing, we're saying, we either do not believe the words in this book, do not believe the power of salvation found in them, or we do not believe it is for others. Churches somehow think salvation is only for the people in their building and on Sunday mornings. Well, you say, well, I believe salvation is for all, and I believe in the Bible. That's fantastic. When was the last time you shared that with anyone? To believe that this book is completely Scripture and completely true, and to never share it is to say you are okay with people going to hell as long as it is not you. That's harsh, Pastor. True. That is harsh. Let's look at it a different way. Let's say you have a son or a daughter. You have a grandson or a granddaughter. You find out they're going to die. They went to the doctor. Their diagnosis is terminal unless they get a specific medicine, and this medicine no one can find. It's gone. No one has it in the world. You open the cabinet in your bathroom, and there sits the pills. You have it. You then close the cabinet door and keep it for yourself. Maybe you go tell them, you would do anything for them and wish you could help while keeping the medicine a secret. Is there anybody in here that would do this? Of course not. You would do absolutely everything in your power to get that medicine to that person. Nothing would stop you. Everyone says their family would get that medicine no matter the cost, and in the same breath say that they have not shared the gospel. One scenario has you prolonging your loved one's life for a few years in this world. And the other scenario has you offering eternity in heaven instead of hell, and we will not do it. We'll not share it. We would rather be comfortable here while letting the world slide into hell for eternity. Say that out loud and then say you have God's Spirit within you changing you. Say that out loud and then say you believe every word on every page. You cannot. Jesus died on that cross for you and that person in your life. Jesus sent His Spirit to you and will to that person in your life. A promise of eternity in heaven offered to everyone who hears the gospel and is changed by it. Have you heard it? Have you been changed by it? Has anyone heard it from you? This is God's Word with the power to save. But only if it is shared. If not shared, then it's merely life-saving medicine locked in a cabinet. It must be believed, and it must be shared. And now we're going to see that it also completes you. Scripture completes you. That the man of God may be complete. What does this mean? It is true and must be used for teaching and correction and training Because it completes you. How? The very next word. Equipped. What is a toolbox without a hammer? A screwdriver. A tape measure. Incomplete. If you're working on a project and reach for a hammer that you do not have, then your project has stalled. You cannot finish what you started without the proper tools. God's word is this tool. Let's look at it from a couple of different ways here. It is the tool that saves you. How can they believe unless they have heard the good news? This is what Paul says in Romans. No one can have faith without hearing the gospel. No one. It's God's word that moves his spirit inside you, that moves you from death to life. Repentance can only be had if you know you need to repent. Salvation can only be had if you know you need saving. All are sinners and deserve hell. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived and died and rose again so that your belief in him offers heaven instead. That's it. You must hear it and be changed by it. It's also the tool that sustains you. God's word fueling the hope within you. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lamentations 3:22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. No better place to be than standing with your Savior and being sustained by his word. No better place to be. You cannot be sustained by the world. It will offer it, but cannot provide it. Money and stuff will disappear like being tossed in quicksand. Drugs and pornography and other immoralities only make the hole bigger that you seek to fill. It may feel impossible to break free, but God's word says nothing is impossible with him. That hole in your life can be filled, but only filled by Jesus. He is the only way and only sustainer. He is the only hope in this world, and his hope lasts forever. Also, his word is the tool that completes you. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Philippians 1:4-6, always in prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he began a good work in you. We'll bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. John 10:28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How? How do we get there? John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Hearing the word of God and believing it offers a sustaining and eternal hope matched nowhere else in the world. This is why Jesus came and sacrificed himself for us. This is why the apostles did much of the same, pushing his word to the edges of the world. This is why the reformers fought to their last breath. They wanted the word of God in the hands of all people, and they wanted the church of God to follow Jesus and his word. By scripture alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, and grace alone, for the glory of God alone. This was their message. This is what they pushed forward to us. What do we stand on, and what do we push forward to others? That's the question. There's a song that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness." Is this where we find ourselves today? Is this what we find ourselves offering others today? As we close on this reminder of Reformation Day, we ask ourselves a question. Do we believe God's word, and have we been changed by it? All other matters flow from your answer to this question. The Spirit within you and the gospel on your lips and your eternity in heaven all hinge on your answer to the question, have you been changed by God? If your answer is yes, you're a sinner saved by Jesus. God's Son is your Savior on the cross. God's Spirit is present in your life. If your answer is yes, then the very next question is, who needs to hear it from you? If your answer was no, or even that you don't know, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. On this day, pledge to carry the gospel forward, or pledge to repent of your sins and be saved by the gospel yourself. Which is it? What's on your heart? Who is on your heart? Believe in Scripture. Share it with others. And find hope in knowing that you are being completed by God. What's on your heart today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these moments we have together in this place. Father, we thank you that we can come and sing you praises and lean into your holy word together. We thank you for this book we call the Bible. Father, we ask as we get ready for a business meeting and we get ready to leave this place that your words are on our hearts and always changing us, leading us toward the things we need to do as a church family, the things we need to do individually in our lives, leading us closer and closer to Jesus every day. Father, put the burden upon us all as we leave this morning that we need to believe your word and we need to share it. We need to share it today. In Jesus' name I pray.